Father, thank you for the work of missions. Thank you for the way you have prepared us for this service. Thank you for everything that you have put together concerning this service. We pray, O God, that you will make your own emphasis on the work of missions, and that tonight you will refresh our hearts. You will renew our commitment. And tonight, you will refill our energy for the work of missions. We look up to you for further guidance and direction. Speak unto us as only you can, and make this a blessed and a wonderful time together. Thank you for doing that, because we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Missions enterprise. Is it worth it? Missions enterprise. Is it worth it? Is it? You may have heard of the battle which had been called the mother of all wars. We got to know of that in Nigeria. We read a lot about that. You may have read much more than we have read, or you may have heard much more than we have heard about the mother of all wars. A battle that was fought in Kuwait and Iraq. A battle that was aimed at liberating that small, tiny nation, Kuwait. A battle in which forces gathered together. They came together in order to fight Iraq and take out of Iraq's possession that tiny nation, Kuwait. You may have heard of that. Did you realize how much it took to take Kuwait from the grips of Iraq? The billions of dollars that must have been spent on that. The lives that must have been sacrificed for that. The military resources that went into that. Several planes that got destroyed, and pilots that got missing. Can you begin to think of all that went into getting that little, small, tiny nation from the grips of Saddam Hussein? America spent a lot of money. And other nations that aligned with them, they must have spent a lot of money as well. And lives, no doubt, were lost. I ask you, why did they do all that? I'm sure at some point, somebody must have raised the question, has it been worth it? When we woke up one day and we suddenly realized that Saddam Hussein had marched into Kuwait and had taken over Kuwait, why did the rest of the world not keep quiet and say, that's all right? Let Saddam Hussein, the president of Iraq, let him control Kuwait. Let him have it. Why should we bother ourselves? Why should we spend so much dollars and maybe pounds sterling? Why should we risk the lives of so many people? Why should we put ourselves to so much task? Forget it. Leave the nation alone with him. But no, Saddam Hussein must give up Kuwait. And the nations were prepared to spend whatever. Whatever it will cost. And so they did. And I'm asking the question tonight, has it been worth it? Has it? Well, maybe I will leave some political people who know how to analyze situations, and those who are that inclined, maybe I will leave them to tell us if it has been worth it. Well, I can say that maybe it has been worth it. Because America had a lot at stake. No doubt about that. And so many other nations had a lot at stake. And we will recover, we will reclaim that nation from Iraq. What about the missionary enterprise? The nations had a mission. And the mission, what do they call it now? Operation Desert Storms, is that what they call it? Did you hear about it? Am I talking now something that you are not aware of? Or you never expected to hear that in a sermon tonight? I'm making that, and I'm using that for illustration. And I just want you to know what people can commit themselves to. I want you to know what people are prepared to die for. And I'm asking you tonight, what are you prepared to die for? If it would take people to commit so much to the liberation of a tiny nation, no matter how rich that nation may have been, I ask you, what about the liberation of the nations? The liberation of tribes that are in bondage to sin, to Satan, to the world of darkness. What about their liberation? That is missions. And I'm asking tonight, maybe we have invested so much in missions. Has it been worth it? Has it been worth the trouble? Has it been worth the risk? Has it been worth the sacrifice? Has it been worth the investment? Has it been worth the efforts? Has it been worth the energy? Has it been worth the time, the talent, and the treasures that we have put into the work of missions? Has it? I'm raising an issue. Has it been worth it for you, my dear brother, Lloyd Weidman, to have gone to the mission field, to have spent your time out there? Has it been worth it for you, my dear sister, Joan Walsh, to have gone to Nigeria, to have spent so many years in Nigeria? Reverend Walsh, has it been worth it to release your daughter for missions work? Has it been worth it for you as a congregation to have sent so many out of your congregation to the missions field? Has it been worth it? Has it been worth it for you to have sent so much dollars to the mission field? Has it been worth it to have spent time in prayer for missions? Has it been worth it? I'm raising an issue tonight, and I'm going to conclude later on with the implications of that. Well, I want to suggest to you, if not to submit to you, I want to say tonight that it has been worth it. It has been worth it. And we will realize that more and more as we come to the end of the times. And as we will come face to face before our Lord and our Savior. As we shall pass from this side to another side, we shall realize more and more that it has been worth it all. Why? I give you two reasons tonight. Two reasons tonight why it has been worth it all. It has been worth it all if only we know what we have been doing. If only we know what we have been doing. And secondly, it has been worth it all if only we know why we have been doing what we have been doing. Two issues for us: what and why. The meaning of missions and the motivation for Christian mission. These two things are so important. They are so crucial for us. The meaning of Christian mission and the motivation for Christian mission. What we are doing and why we are doing it. And we need to check ourselves from time to time by asking ourselves, what am I doing? And why am I doing it? Because by the time you stop to check yourself, to ask yourself, what am I doing? Why am I doing it? You may realize that what you are doing is not worth it. You may then have to switch gears. You may then have to change your mind. You may then have to change your course or your direction. When you realize that what you have been doing and why you have been doing it is not worth it. But not so with missions. When you stop to think of what we have been doing, in essence, in missions, you realize that it has been worth it. And when you realize that the reasons for which we have been doing the work of missions, when you realize the reasons, the reality of that, you come to a conclusion too that it has been worth it all. What have we been doing? What have we been doing? If I ask you the question, what is missions, the Christian missions, all about? What is the Christian missions all about? What is the meaning of the task? You are thinking, I know. Can I suggest some things to you on that? And I want to sum it all up in this. The task of missions is to proclaim the salvation of Jesus Christ. And that task of mission is to establish the sovereignty, the rulership, and the lordship of Jesus Christ. And that is why the angels announced on the day that he was born, they announced that unto you is born this day a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And in that announcement, in that proclamation, you've got the salvation of Jesus. Unto you is born this day a Savior. And that's what missions is all about. And unto you is born this day, not only a Savior, Christ, Jesus the Lord. And when we are talking about missionary enterprise, we are talking about the salvation of Jesus and the lordship of Jesus Christ. And if you are to look at the book of Acts, time will not permit us tonight, you will realize that the message of the church is this: Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the Savior. Look at it. Acts chapter 2. It is put very clearly. Acts chapter 2. Turn with me, please. I hope you have your Bible with you tonight. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. The very first sermon that was preached by the apostles shortly after they have been filled with the Holy Spirit. The apostle Peter rose up He stood up and he gave a wonderful sermon to them. And he made these two points very clearly. That Jesus is Savior and Jesus is Lord. Verse 29. Let us take it from there. Verse 29. Acts chapter 2, verse 29. Brothers, I can tell you, I both Lord and Christ. That's the message of missions. And that is the task of missions. That is the meaning of missions. We are out to establish the lordship of Jesus over the nations. In every tribe, wherever we find man, Jesus is Lord. And that was the message of the early church. Verse 37, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, this is the second part of it. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There, he's speaking of the salvation of Jesus. The point that I'm making is this. When we speak of Christian missions, we are talking about the salvation of Jesus, and we're also talking about his lordship. And that, brethren, is crucial. Very, very crucial. Because when you come to the understanding that Jesus is Savior and that Jesus is Lord, and you have experienced that yourself, and you know what it means to experience Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior, you will realize how much the world is desperately in need of our Lord and our Savior. That's the work of missions. And when we come to terms with this, we will give ourselves much more to the work of missions. When we realize that there is no other Lord, there is no other Savior. When we realize that our world is crying out for a Savior. When we realize that there's a need for our Lord, the Lord in our world, we give ourselves much more to the work of missions. What are we doing, in essence? We're simply crowning the lordship of Jesus over the nations as we do the work of missions. What are we doing in the work of missions? We're simply presenting Jesus to the world as the Savior. The angels announced him as that. The early church preached him, presented him to the people in their time as that. And that is a continuing task for us. The task is not yet finished. There are nations waiting for this. There are people groups waiting for this. There are tribes waiting for this. To know the lordship of Jesus Christ. To know the salvation of Jesus Christ. They're still waiting. If you want to say it, you can say that whether we proclaim it or not, whether we tell people or not, whether we believe it or not, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Savior. Whether you believe it or not, that's what the Bible says. Whether you proclaim it or not, whether you present it to them or not, Jesus is both Lord and Savior. But the crucial thing for us is this. It is not enough for us to read about it in the Word of God. The word of God must become reality in our world. And that is why God has chosen us as the bearers of the gospel. That is why God has chosen us to become his messengers. That is why God has called us to become his missionaries, to proclaim this to them. God could have done without us. There's no doubt about that. If God wants the people in Africa today to know that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is Savior, he has his own way of announcing it. But somehow, God has limited himself to us. He has decided not to use angels, but to use people like you and like me to proclaim that. And God has committed himself to that. Otherwise, Jesus would not have told the early disciples to go and do what we are doing today. He will have found another way. But God has committed himself to people like you and like me to make his announcement, to proclaim, to establish his kingdom in and through us. Those of us who have become his subjects, we are to go out and establish the kingdom of our Christ. Let me give you an illustration to make the point from the Bible. Do you remember on one occasion that God made Saul a king in Israel? And when God felt that Saul must be removed, he appointed somebody else. And he made David king in Israel. Now, whether Saul believed it or not, and he didn't believe it, he did not accept it, God has already made David a king in Israel. Are you getting me? Now, David did not automatically just become the king in Israel, did he? It took some time. It took some time. And God used some people. God used some people in order to make David king in Israel. Turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 12. 1 Chronicles chapter 12. Now get this point. God already had said that David is king. A king to replace Saul. But God was able only to put that in a motion to start with and continue with it. But in that process, he was using several people. Look at it. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 23. So when David had seen the end of Saul, and he did. Saul died. You will have expected the whole of Israel to say, David, you are now king. But it didn't happen overnight. In fact, we are told that David became king in Hebron for about 7 years before he could reign all over Israel for 33 years. I mean, for another 33 years, and altogether he reigned for 40 years. What is the point that I'm making? God is in the business of using people to accomplish his purposes. And the purpose of God is to establish the kingship of Jesus, the rulership of Jesus, the lordship of Jesus. And God is in the business of using people like you and like me. So when David was to become king in Israel, after the death of Saul, several people came. They came to David and they said to David, you must be king in Israel. And notice verse 23 of 1 Chronicles chapter 12. These are the numbers of the men armed for battle who came to David at Hebron to turn Saul's kingdom over to him, as the Lord had said. You see, the Lord already said that David is king. And so he has said that Jesus is king. Jesus is Lord. But for a long time, Saul did not believe that. Saul did not agree with that. But Saul had to pass away. Now, it is for God to impress this upon the hearts of the people and make that to become a reality. Jesus is Lord. But we are out as those who have been conquered by Jesus, those who have become the subjects of Jesus, those who have become the children of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to go out and establish the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's mission. Notice the people. Verse 24, men of Judah came. They came. They said, David, you must be king. Men of Simeon, they came, verse 25. Men of Levi, verse 26. Men of Benjamin, verse 29. Men of Ephraim, verse 30. Men of half the tribe of Manasseh, verse 31. Men of Issachar, verse 32. Men of Zebulun, verse 33. Men of Naphtali, verse 34. Men of Dan, verse 35. Men of Asher, verse 36. And the rest of the Jordan, east of the Jordan, verse 37. Did you notice all the 12 tribes of Israel are mentioned? All the 12 tribes of Israel are represented. From every tribe, they come to make and so our God is in the business of calling too, from every tribe, from every nation, those who will crown Jesus as Lord and King in our world. And it will take the whole tribes of Israel to make David a king. All the tribes of Israel must gather together. All of them must be represented in order to make David a king in Israel. And God is in the business of doing that with us as well. They are coming from every nation now. They are coming from every tribe, and they are crowning Jesus as Lord and Savior. And I want to turn it around and say the same has to do with the church. It will take the whole church to do the work of missions. You cannot sit back and observe. You cannot sit back and watch them do it. It took all the tribes of Israel to make David a king in Israel. So it will take the whole church to do the work of missions, to crown Jesus as Lord and Savior. And I pray tonight that from every family in your congregation, there will be those who will come out. Amen. Who will say Jesus is Lord. From every family in your congregation, who will say Jesus is Lord. Who will say we are for Jesus. And because we are for Jesus, we are going to establish the kingdom of Jesus by the grace of God, by the working of the Holy Spirit in us. The kingdom of Jesus must be established in our world. God is looking for such people. That's why I say, maybe we don't know what missions is all about yet. If we know what missions is all about, we will say, yes, it is worth it. The kingship of Jesus, the lordship of Jesus, the rulership of Jesus, that's what we're talking about. Not so much that of David. Not so much that of David over a single nation, over the 12 tribes of Israel. We're talking about the lordship of Jesus Christ over the nation. He has been used of God to make that a reality. So as we enter tribes, we see Jesus becoming their Lord. As we enter nations, we see Jesus becoming their Lord. May God use us wonderfully. Time will not permit me. I will talk about the kind of people who came, the quality of the people, their determination to to see to it that David became king in Israel. But enough of that. The meaning of missions. The motivation for missions. Let me conclude with that. The motivation for missions. In other words, why are we doing it? What is it that is directing us? What is it that is pushing us? What is it that is getting us to the field of missions? What is it that is making us to give our talents? What is it that is making us to give our time? What is it that is making us to give our treasures to the work of missions? What is it we need to ask ourselves? Number one, the command. The command. The command of the Lord. We are doing it not simply because we want to build our own empire, and now we have a Christian empire in our world. Not because we are doing it for ourselves. We are doing it for the Lord. The one who said, go. And because he has said, go, we are on the move. What happens then when he says, go, and you are not on the move? You are disobeying. And there's a price to pay for disobedience. And it's time to say that the problem with worldwide evangelization is not so much the world that will not come to Christ. It is the church that will not go to the world. The church, the world is coming. The world is coming. It is the church that refuses to go. Look at it. In every major city of our world, the world is there already. Look at Toronto. You've got the world. You've got all nations there. And many of our cities, they are coming to us when we have not gone to them. And it's happening everywhere. We were in London, England, visiting my two brothers there. I saw the same thing. The world is already there. But unfortunately, the church is struggling for existence in that city. You will wonder if there is a church again in London, England. But if the church is alive, when the world comes to us, we will rejoice. And we'll give the message to the world. But the first mandate is this: go to the world and make disciples. What is our motivation? The command. The command of the Lord. Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, go and make disciples. Mark chapter 16, verse 15, go and preach the gospel to all creation. All creation, not some, all. And look at the extent of our mission. The extent of our mission is the world. The world. That's our goal. Not just Markham. Not just Ontario. Not just Canada. Not just North America. The goal of our mission is the world. The Lord has sent us to the world. And may God help us to go. It's because of the command. And this encourages one, you know. And that's why I say, has it been worth it? Of course, yes. Christian missions, it's been worth it. It's been worth whatever we have given to it. Because we have been known as obedient children. We are simply taking orders from the master. And won't you be glad to know that you are obeying the master? No matter what it costs you. That what you have been doing is in obedience to the master. No matter what it costs you. Because it may cost you more if you decided to be disobedient. Go and read the book of Jonah. He had to learn a lesson. And he learned it in a very hard way. When we refuse to go, when we refuse to obey the command of the master, we will be in trouble. And the church has always been in trouble for that reason. Oh yes, when the church has not carried out the command of the master, the church begins to suffer. You will miss out on the blessings. You will miss out on the benefits. You will not grow. You will not expand. There will be no excitement. Faith will not come alive because you are not sharing it. Because you don't know how it works. But when you begin to share it with others and you see how it works, it is exciting. When you don't share it, God will withhold some blessings for that. We must never become a delta. We must be a channel. Let it pass through you. The command of the Lord. That's why we're doing it. We're simply obeying our master. That's why we're doing it. Have you come to that understanding? That you are obeying the master. Second reason. The conviction. The conviction. What is the conviction? The conviction that all men are lost apart from Christ. They are. But if you have not come to that conviction, there is nothing to move you. You may hear the command. You may hear the command, but if you don't have that conviction, you will not be on the move. But when you come to a realization that they are lost in Africa, they are lost in Asia, they are lost all over the world apart from Christ. You read the verse in Acts chapter 4 verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. No other name. No God will save them in Africa. No God will save them in Indonesia. No power will save them. Only the power of Jesus Christ. Do you have that conviction? It's time we have in the church people with conviction. And people who live by conviction. You see, in the time that God called the 12 men to go and search the land, the land of promise, there were 12 of them. Don't tell me that the 12 of them did not have conviction. They did. But some of them didn't know how to live by their conviction. But there was a man, In fact, there were two of them, Joshua and Caleb. They were people with strong conviction. And they lived by their conviction. And they will not allow anybody to mislead them. They will not allow anybody to distract them. They will not allow anybody to hinder them because they have a conviction. And they live by the conviction. Oh God, give us in our churches people with this kind of conviction. They are lost apart from Christ. And when you come to that conviction, you cannot sit down and watch them die. When you come to that conviction, you realize there are people dying out there. You realize there are people going to hell without Christ, and you have Christ. You cannot hold him to yourself. When you have that conviction, you will take him to them. What will you do if they tell you there is fire in your house and you believe it? Are you going to sit down there and start running out? If you have that conviction, there is fire. You start running out. The same for the cause of the gospel. The same for the work of missions. When you